Amen. We're glad tonight to have David and Christy Piggott with us, our newest church planters, and headed to Texas to be able to plant a church there. And I hope you'll continue to pray for them. And we're glad to see them back. They've had a full schedule here in this area, and so glad to hear of the other churches that are coming alongside of them and partnering with them for this church plant. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, over the course of the next few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We want to finish out this chapter tonight. And we've looked at what transpired in that first attempt when David went about bringing back the Ark of God in a way that was not orchestrated by God. The Bible says that he put the ark on a new cart, and the Bible says that there was a specific way to carry the ark, and the young men had it there on the new cart. It began to become unstable, and Uzzah put forth his hand. The Bible says that he touched the ark, and in touching the ark, God slew him for that breach upon the ark. We see that in the opening verses here of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And just by way of review, remember that David was then upset with God and mad at God for what had happened. And he thought to himself, how in the world will the ark ever come back into the land of Israel? So he basically just found a home for it right there, and they left it. Verse number 11, we see the transition. The Bible says, in the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Again, the ark was the representation of the presence of God. And God brought his blessings upon the house of the one who cared for it. And so we're transitioning the ark of God back out of the hands of the enemy. It's now in the hands of Obed-Edom. And David comes around where he desires to have the ark back where it should be there in Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story and let's see what happens here in the remaining part of the chapter. Verse number 12, the Bible says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with a shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. This is very simple and very straightforward. It is a passage that I use in premarital counseling because I believe that this is foundational in the husband-wife relationship. And so if you were to turn the clock back to the days before you got married and you came to me and said, Pastor Todd, We desire to have marriage counseling. Now, I hope you had marriage counseling before you got married and had the opportunity to consider some things before you got married. But if you did not, and you came to me and you said we would like marriage counseling, this is one of the passages that I start with because I believe that this is a fundamental area for every husband-wife relationship. And what we see here in the passage is very straightforward, it's very well understood, and it can be of great help to each of us individually. It can be of great help to us in our husband-wife relationship, and then, of course, in our homes and in our family. Now, let's just review just a little bit, if you would. If we review just a bit, they tried it the wrong way in the opening verses. Do you remember that? They got a new cart, tried to be careful, it shifted, Uzzah put forth his hand, the Bible says that God struck Uzzah down. That was a catastrophe. It was a disaster. David was mad at God. Time went by. David heard that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom. It kind of brought into David's mind's eye that things were okay with Almighty God and that he could move forward. And so as he got the updates for Obed-Edom, in his mind, the wrath of God had subsided. And so he said to himself, okay, this is the appropriate time. Let's go and let's bring the ark back to Israel. Well, look, we see it from the very outset that they did this much, much differently. Right there in verse number 12, they go up, they brought forth the ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And look at verse number 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So the manner in which they brought the ark back was according to the manner that God had designed with individuals bearing the ark and leading the people. Now, I said that this is foundational because we have two different responses to what is happening. And I would call this a very spiritual time in the land of Israel, a very significant spiritual time in the land of Israel. Israel has been through some catastrophic things. Go back to the nature of the time of the judges, days of success with Gideon driving out the Midianites, days of success with Samson defeating the Philistines. But then they had very dark days, very dark days. They're under the bondage of an invading enemy. They're just in very difficult straits for the better part, the book of Judges. And then we travel into the land of 1 Samuel. And they had difficult days. Remember Eli and his two sons and the nature of his two sons. They lost the battle. The ark was taken. And the lady that gave birth just said, "Name my son Ichabod, for the glory has departed." So difficult days. Finally, it seems as though that the corner is turning. And this is a day that everyone should be excited and everyone should have a jubilant spirit. And yet in this husband-wife relationship, David and Michael, we find one that is filled with blessing and one that is filled with bitterness. So we have a spiritual matter here, an exciting day where God's people are rejoicing, and we have one spouse that's full of blessing and one spouse that is full of bitterness. Well, what do we learn from both of these individuals, and how can this help us? Again, if I were doing marital counseling, I would say this couple was not on the same spiritual page. And again, I believe that this is fundamental because when you have issues in the husband-wife relationship, this is a fundamental that you can go back to and say, okay, we need to have a conversation. We need to sit down. We need to talk this through. Are we moving in the same spiritual direction? Are we looking to accomplish the same spiritual things? And a husband and wife can come back to what I would call a very fundamental issue in their home or what should be in their relationship. Number one, notice to me tonight that David is blessed by the return of the ark. David is blessed. Look at verse number 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. There is great excitement in the land, especially in light of what has happened in all these days gone by. Keep in mind, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, they decided that they wanted a king, that they could be like every other nation. And the Bible says that they looked out amongst them and they said, let's choose Saul because he's taller than everyone else. He's the biggest guy that we've got. He must be a great leader. And so they chose Saul based on the outward appearance. But Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And so they went through difficult days. Samuel warned them that they would go through difficult days if they made that selection. And surely they went through with it and made that selection. So difficult days, and now finally we have a great day of rejoicing. I look back at our own nation's history. One of the books that we had, one of the historical books, is kind of a traveling map and an event process that runs through the Revolutionary War. And I tell you, when you consider what sacrifices were made by the founding fathers of our nation, and you read their stories, and you read the sacrifices that individuals made for our nation to be free and for us to have independence, you can see how difficult the days were. And you can, I'm sure, in the midst of that, you would have been able to think, this is never truly going to come to pass. And so when independence was actually won, what an unbelievable day of excitement and rejoicing. This is not just independence as we would have experienced and we would celebrate each year in July. This is the presence of God coming back to its rightful place amongst the people. And so there's cause for rejoicing. Everyone should have been excited. And the first attitude that we see is that of blessing. Well, why is David so blessed by the return? Well, number one, he's blessed by the reprieve from the Lord. He's blessed by the reprieve from the Lord. Aren't you glad, as I mentioned this morning, that God is number one, patient, and God is number two, forgiving? I am so thankful for the patience and forgiveness of Almighty God, and this indicated to David that, yes, God was going to do great things through the nation of Israel. Verses 11 and 12, David gets word. David gets word and says, hey, Obed-Edom has been thoroughly blessed by the ark while it's been under his care. The judgment has been lifted. Obed-Edom is blessed. It's now time for us to partake. This past year, my wife's family, we went to the Ark Encounter with Answers in Genesis. And while we were at the Ark Encounter, I said to my wife, I said, I want to go over and see this show. I don't know why I want to see it, because I'm actually scared to death, but I wanted to see the show. Snakes alive. Okay, I'm petrified of snakes, especially snakes that are not behind glass, especially snakes that are up close. Petrified of them. But I've got to go see it. I don't know what it is, but I just do not like snakes. I love to see the reptiles in the reptile portion of the zoo. But I had to go to Snakes Alive. Well, when I arrived at Snakes Alive, they had about a 4-foot python, and there were individuals that were coming up, and they put the python around your neck, and they take a photograph of it, and so forth. And you say, well, Pastor, did you do that? No, I did not do that at the Ark Encounter, because I've already done it. I was a youth pastor down in Florida. We went to a place called Silver Springs, and it was this outdoor wildlife park in Florida. And all of my teenage girls come running up to me. This is in days gone by. But these teenage girls had these Polaroid one-step photographs. You remember that? Okay, all right. And they show me these pictures, and they've got this snake wrapped around their shoulders, and they're holding the head and everything. And I said, that snake is not real. And they said, Brother Todd, it is real. It's real. It's real. It's real. And I said, that's not real. That's fake. And they said, no, it's real. And so I went to the show back in Florida, and I saw it. If the girls in your teen department do it, I'm just telling you, you as the male leader and youth department director, you can't get out of it, okay? You've got to say, okay, I'll do it. Boy, they put that thing on my neck. I could feel myself tightening, and I've got this smile on my face. I still have the Polaroid someplace, and I'm holding the head, enjoying every bit of it. Oh, it's terrible. Well, they're doing this same thing at Answers in Genesis there at Snakes Alive. And it's funny because there are individuals that are like, I'm not doing that. And then their youngster would come up and do it. And then the macho dad would be like I was back in Florida and be like, well, if my little girl can do it, I suppose I can do it. And then as it went further, they brought out this 13-foot. And they called it banana pudding. I don't see it that way. I think it was banana pudding. I might be getting it confused with another snake. But they brought out a 13-footer, and it was yellow and white. And it could not survive in the wild because it was because of the coloration and everything like this. So they had it and cared for it in like a zoo-type setting. But they brought that out, and there were six people lined up along the way holding that thing. And I'm like, no, this is not okay. But I was sitting in like the third or fourth row, just a few rows in front of me for people that would be sacrificed before me. And I was like, okay, all right, okay, I can take this. Well, then they started pulling snakes out of all these trays. And they had one of these workers there, and she, crazy girl. This girl's crazy. Just that's the only word you can use for her is crazy. But the director of the show kept pulling snakes out of the drawer, and he just set it on her head. And it was all these different colors of corn snakes. And he said, well, here's an orange corn snake, and he'd put it around her neck. Oh, here's a black corn snake, and he'd put it on her head. Oh, here's a striped corn snake, and he'd put it on. She had seven of these snakes wrapped around her neck and head, and she's just standing there, and I'm like, I don't care what minimum wage you're being paid right now. That is not worth it. But, you know, when I would see that kind of stuff, it's interesting how many times you and I have seen what appears to be some kind of an uncertain situation or, I'm not sure that this is okay. And then we see, hey, so-and-so did it and they're okay. And so then we're like, okay, I think it might be okay for me. Have you ever done this with someone when they said to you, hey, try this and it's some kind of food? And you're like, I'm not trying that. And then someone next to you tries and says, well, it's actually pretty good. And so they give some to the other person and you try it. This happens all the time. You think to yourself, listen, this is not sane. This is not rational. This is dangerous. And then someone else does it and you're like, well, maybe I could try it too. Well, that's kind of what's happening here is there's a fear that the judgment of God is still on the transition of the ark. And so there's this fear, and David gets word and says, you know what? I'm hearing good things from Obed-Edom. I'm watching him handle the situation, if you would. I'm watching him and his response to the situation. And God seems to be blessing him for his care. Maybe it's the appropriate time for us to transition the ark. And so he goes, and he does it the right way. First of all, he's blessed by the reprieve of the Lord. Number two, he's blessed by the return of the ark. He's blessed by the reprieve from the Lord. Number two, he's blessed by the return of the ark. The ark represented God's presence. We recall that from our study and thinking on the Holy of Holies. It represented God's presence. It represented God's power. It represented God's provision. And now we think of this as God bringing this ark back into the land of His chosen people. It's interesting. When you and I read different stories in the book of Judges, and the story just popped in my head, but the passage does not stand out to me. But there's the passage there in Judges where it was with Gideon, I believe. Some of you guys that are better scholars than myself, they tried to set the ark of God in the middle of a pagan temple. And the next morning, do you remember, the god had fallen over and was prostrate there on the ground. And it was before the ark. And then they said, oh, let's set our god back up. And and the next day the same thing happened again. Well, this represented everything about Jehovah. And it represented the power of Jehovah, the presence of Jehovah, and the provision of Jehovah. It represents everything about Almighty God. But to the ungodly, to the heathen, it means nothing. They just didn't have the understanding, but to God's people, it was ever so special. And so David is, number one, blessed by the reprieve from the Lord. Number two, he's blessed by the return of the ark. Number three, as we consider this, he's blessed by the response of the people. Look back there with me, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at verse number 15. And the Bible says there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 15, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." They were all excited. This is jubilation. This is everybody being unified with one spirit. Now, I'll tell you this. Back in 2018, when the Washington Capitals were in the Stanley Cup Finals, the first game that they played in the Stanley Cup Finals, they did a viewing party at the Capital One Arena, and it was free for anyone that would want to come in, but they would just basically show the game on the big screen, and everybody was there to watch it and so forth. And it was so unifying because everybody there, Washington Capitals fan, everybody's excited to see on this big screen. You could sit wherever you wanted in the arena. It was free of charge. They did sell food and stuff like this, but it was a great time of fun because everybody in the arena was cheering for the Capitals, and it was free to be in there. That was even more reason to cheer, all right? So we're there in the midst of this, and we're having a good time, and this is exciting. And all of a sudden, down below us, down to our left, I can see it like it was yesterday, down below us, to the left of us, on the night that we're all gathered in the Capital One Arena, cheering on our team in the Stanley Cup Finals. The Washington Capitals are finally in the Stanley Cup Finals again. And down to our left, in walks a man in a Pittsburgh Penguins jersey. Now, I just got to tell you, it took about 10 seconds for everyone in the arena to see him. And here everybody else, they got their red shirts on, you're just celebrating, you're excited, you're full of energy and everything like this. And I mean, cheering on the Cavs, watching it on the big screen, and in walks on this night of all nights, a Pittsburgh Penguin fan. And I mean, it was like the game was no longer on. Everyone turned their attention to him. When he stood up, everybody booed. When he was walking in, everyone is booing. All of our attention went right to him. I'm telling you, there was great unity amongst the crowd. And we're saying to ourselves, what are you doing here? Well, that's what we see with Michael. I don't want to trivialize the situation there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But in this, David is so full of joy at the return of the ark, and the people are so full of joy. Hey, God's judgment has been lifted. He's blessing the house of Obed-Edom. The ark is finally coming back into its rightful place. These are the blessings of God. Everyone's unified. Everyone's rejoicing. And then we see, in the midst of all of this, there's one. Look at verse number 16. Here's the bitterness of Michael. David, full of blessing. Michael, full of bitterness. Look at the Bible says in verse number 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." She's out of place. She's out of sorts. Something is not right in her heart. Everyone else has a unifying spirit. Everyone else is energized at what's taking place. After all of the difficult days in the times of the judges, after all the difficult days, as it were, under the leadership of King Saul and his spirit, and how many times an evil spirit affected him after everything that had happened. When everyone else in the place is full of energy, Michael steps forward and she's just got that big pitcher of cold water. And she's miserable as she can be. Look at verses 20 to 23 again, if you would. The Bible says David returned to bless his household. Boy, he came in with great energy. He's given out all these things to the people. Full of energy, full of excitement, wonderfully blessed at all that God is doing on this great day. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Basically, Michal is mocking everything that David was doing. And David responded to Michal and said, "Look, I am so excited about what God is doing that I won't even let your bitterness bring me down." Well, why is Michal bitter about the return of the ark? We can speculate on some of the things. It's possible that she was not a real follower of Jehovah, and so she was not excited about the presence of the ark. Remember that they had an arranged marriage. She was given in marriage to David because David had slain Goliath. And now she'd been given to another man in David's absence. You remember he was the one that came running after her? And Abner finally said, "Hey, go home. You're done." It's possible that she was mad at God for removing her father from the throne. But here's the point. There's always a danger in the married relationship when one is on fire for the Lord and the other is lukewarm. There's always a danger in the marriage relationship when one is on fire for the Lord and the other is lukewarm. I might even expand that to more of the family and say there's always a difficulty and a danger when one person in the home is energized and excited about the things of God, and others are lukewarm about the Lord. Satan can use this kind of thing to bring bitterness and ruin into the marriage. It's interesting, back in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 13, perhaps for a reason, perhaps this is an explanation, but the Bible says there in verse number 13 that Michal had an image that was there in her room, and she used that image and laid it in the bed. Possible that Michal worshipped other gods and that she was just discontent with everything that was going on. But I do think that there are three possible explanations for Michael's bitterness beyond these other things that I've mentioned. Number one, I believe that we see that she was upset with David's humility before God. She was upset with David's humility before God. David was right down amongst the people in worship. In other words, he had laid aside his royal apparel. And he went to be amongst the people and to rejoice with all of them. Basically, you would have, if you follow anything that's been going on with the queen and her year of celebration and however they describe it there, if you watch anything that occurs to the royalty that's there in England right now, you can definitely see that there's a stark contrast between the way the common person lives and the way that royalty lives. And you see the pomp and the circumstance and everything that's involved. What David was doing here in this passage here in 2 Samuel was he said, "On this account, I'm setting aside my position as king of Israel, and I'm going to relate with the people of Israel in celebrating the greatness of our God." It truly was a focus on the one to whom all glory and praise should go. And I believe that as you read this passage, that Michal is first upset with David's humility before God. David was, in fact, right. I think the second thing is this: Michal was upset with David's happiness in the Lord or in God. First of all, upset with David's humility. How could you lay aside your royal apparel? How could you let the common people see you in this way? How could you rejoice and celebrate amongst them? David, don't you know your royalty? Don't you know you should be on this plane? Don't you know you should have these advantages and all these recognitions? And David said, listen, I will be basically like everyone else because I'm worshiping Almighty God. His humility. Number two, his happiness. He was just so happy. It's interesting how some people can only find happiness when everyone else is in misery. I don't know if you're related to anyone like that. Hopefully you're not. But there are people in the world, and the only time that they're happy is if everyone else is miserable. And so when someone comes in and they say, boy, I'm telling you what, God's just doing great things. I don't think he is. Boy, there's just reason to celebrate. There's reason for rejoicing, reason for happiness. And she was upset with David's happiness in Almighty God. He'd been brought from the field to the palace. He'd been brought from the shepherds, from the care of the sheep, to the leadership of the nation of Israel, and he was just downright happy at what God was doing. But then I think there's a third thing she's upset with. Not only upset with David's humility and upset with David's happiness, but she's also upset with David's homage to God. The respect that David showed to Almighty God. Again, look at what the Bible says, verse number 22. David said, I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. David pays homage to Almighty God. David directs his respect, his attention, his love, his point of rejoicing. He directs it all to his great God. And he considers all that God had provided. Now, this is the sharp contrast between a person who is full of bitterness and a person who is full of blessing. Let's put this in 2022 time frame. I'm just going to tell you, and I think every single person that was a part last week of Vacation Bible School will agree with this next statement. It was exhausting. For those that gave their time, their energy, and their efforts for the kids, especially the teachers, the ones that were helping with the kids night after night and so forth, it was exhausting. And it's quite possible that in the midst of our ministry, this is a scenario from 2022, it's very real, could possibly have happened, the wife is energized and she says to her husband, hey, VBS is coming up, and I'm excited about it. And you know what? I'm going to help each and every night. I'm not going to teach, but I'll just be a helper in one of the classes. And every night she went home, and she'd say to her husband, boy, it was a great night. It was a great night. The kids heard this truth. The kids heard this truth. They were exposed to this. They were exposed to this. It was a great night. And the husband perhaps would say something like this, whatever. Okay. Next night she comes back, she's full of energy and she's full of excitement, and she goes back home and the husband says something like, okay, well why don't you stay home tomorrow night though and fix me a good meal? No, you know what, I'm really committed, I need to be there. Okay. She goes the third night, a fourth night, a fifth night. Comes home the last night drenching, wet. Well, why are you so soaking wet? Well, I got in the dunk tank tonight, you know. I don't know. But the husband's back home, and every night that she's building in energy because she's giving herself in ministry to a young person, he's building in bitterness. He says, boy, I didn't have one crockpot meal this week. I didn't have one steak prepared for me on the grill. I didn't have one of this or one of that. And the whole time that she's giving herself in ministry, he's sitting back and saying something like this, come on, you're not meeting my needs. You're not doing what I need to have done and so forth. And so she's full of blessing. He's full of bitterness. 2022, revival rolls around. The husband says, you know, honey, I know it's a great sacrifice for us, but I really think we need to be there every single night. Oh, it's just too much for me to get the kids ready. It's too much for me to stay that late. And we all know that evangelist, he preaches well over an hour. We'll be there into the late night hours. It's going to be terrible. And so the husband says, well, you know what? I really think we should go. And the wife says, I really don't think we can go. And so she stays home. He comes back after the first night and says, man, I'm telling you what, God really did a work in my heart. And the wife's like, you know, okay. But I got the kids in bed early and everything like this, and I was just blessed by not having to wrestle with them and everything like that. And so he comes back the second night and the third night. You see the scenario? I think this is a great danger for us in the husband-wife relationship, and it's a great danger for us in our homes. And if I can just expand it even further, there's a great danger for us in our church. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of stress to have ministry to people. There's a lot of different times in which we want to say, you know what, it's just too much work. It's too much effort. It's too much of a challenge. I'm just gonna say no, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And there are a lot of challenges. If I could insert this, again, this is a real world testimony. Come up here on Saturday when the kids return from camp. You're going to watch 60-some kids get off the bus from a week of camp where they've had about 12 messages preached to them. They've had all different kinds of devotional shared in the night hours. They've had all different kinds of devotional series done in their hearts. Come up here to the church when that bus arrives here and listen to the songs that they'll often sing when they're coming back in. They've been at JBC, they've been in teen camp, and they come back in, and the first thing that happens to them when they get off the bus is there'll be a parent that will say, come on, get in the car, we're late. That kid made decisions for Christ, made decisions to give up this habit or that habit, had wonderful experiences in the preaching. It's even possible that the young person got saved that week. And inside of about 30 seconds, a parent will come along and will douse the whole thing. Boy, you can see the great necessity of husbands and wives being on the same page spiritually. Husbands, if your wife is being challenged in a Bible study series, you better be here and you better be challenged in some way. Because if you're going to leave that home and she's growing rapidly and you're stagnant, it's going to cause problems in your home. It will. Husbands, if you're directing that cart and pushing that cart and desirous of that cart, going and doing great things for Almighty God, and you're just at a standstill because your wife and kids are just always lagging, well, I'm telling you what, there'll be difficulties in the home. This, I believe with all of my heart, is one of the most significant fundamentals for a husband and wife to really get down and to at least learn early on. I would desire it to be learned before they ever say I do, because I want them to come back to this when they go through other challenges in their life. Say, oh, Pastor, the blessing and bitterness, it won't ever impact our home. I mean, I know that my wife is growing much quicker than I am, but it won't ever impact our home. Did you see the end of it? Look down at verse number 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. This spiritual division between blessing and bitterness resulted in verse number 23. Now, as an adult, you can extrapolate from that verse, something happened. Something happened. Because they were not on the same page spiritually, it resulted in them not being on the same page physically. It's possible that God closed her womb and just said, okay, that's going to be the result of the way you've responded. But it's also quite possible that there was this great division between David and Michal from that day forward. Now, I want to challenge each one of us individually. Boy, when things that please the Lord are going on, do your very best to either be involved in it or to be praying for it. I know that everybody can't make everything. I understand that. I know that everybody can't help at different things that are going on. I understand that. But you know, everybody can be praying. And I know this, if everyone's praying, then everyone has a part in it, and everyone at the end will rejoice as to the results. Say, Pastor, listen, I would have loved to have been here last week. Okay, that's no problem. It's not a problem that everybody's not here. It's okay. But boy, I tell you what, everybody can be praying because we know what God can do. And in the end, if I've been a prayer warrior for something, then I'm in it. I have a part in it. I might be one of the ones that's staying by the stuff, but I've got a part in it. I've had this happen on multiple occasions. Individuals have come to me and they've said, hey, we'd like to be involved in the mission trip, but we can't go on this mission trip because it just doesn't fit into our schedule and our timing. But I tell you what, Pastor, we will be praying. And I say to them every time, hey, praise the Lord. Be a partner with us in prayer. And it's interesting because when that team returns and that person's been praying for the team, they are as excited to hear the report as the people that went on the trip. Why? Because they're spiritually invested in it. That's the challenge for you and for me individually. The second challenge is for us as husbands and wives, being on the same page spiritually. If my wife comes home and she's full of excitement for what God is doing through an area of ministry that she's been involved in, I don't want to say, come on, let's talk politics. Don't want to do that. I want to feed into that energy, and I want to be blessed by what God is doing. I want to be excited about it. And then it goes from our homes, it goes out to our church. And boy, as you think of revivals that come around and missions conferences that come around and camps and VBSs and all these different things and all the different ways that you can be involved, boy, I tell you, I just don't want to miss out. I know it's a stress and I know it's a struggle. And I am very well aware of the energy that's put forth. And the exhaustion that's in there. Some of the kids said to me, hey, Pastor, why didn't you get in the dunk tank? You know, I don't need to do the dunk tank anymore. Hey, Pastor, why didn't you take a pie in the face? You know, I don't need to take any more pies to the face, okay? Why didn't you eat the pudding in 5 seconds or less? I don't need to eat any more pudding in 5 seconds or less. I very much enjoy the next generation of kids that are full of excitement to get dunked. That's okay with me. All right? But you know what? I was so blessed. Even in my small role, I'm blessed to see the energy with which kids are given the truth of the Word of God. And so when everyone else is rejoicing that the ark has come back into the people of God, man, I don't want to be sitting at the house looking through the window full of bitterness that God's been accomplishing great things. I want to be right there smack dab in the middle of it. I don't want my wife to come home and tell me revival was great. I want to be there for the revival. I want to see the stuff that God's accomplishing, and I want to be right in the midst of it. A fundamental truth, being on the same page spiritually, I pray that it'll help each one tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to consider the challenge tonight and to really bring it into real-world experiences. And I pray on these different levels. I pray, first of all, for us as individuals. I pray that we be faithful in the work of the Lord, faithful in the energy that's involved in seeing these different things accomplished. Whether it be revival or missions conference, whether it be VBS, or having the kids go to camp, or seeing the energy of the kids and learning truths from God's Word and in an educational setting. I mean, there's just so many different arenas and extension of ministry. And I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be sitting at my house and just gazing through the window and be full of bitterness at everyone else that's rejoicing. I want to be a part of the blessed state of seeing God's hand at work. And this is a very real issue for us as individuals. It's very real for us tonight as it relates to the husband-wife relationship. And husbands growing in the work of the Lord, or growing in the things of the Lord, and in the work of the Lord, and the wives also growing in the things of the Lord and the work of the Lord. And then for our whole church, we pray that we would just desire the hand of God to be upon us, to be directing us, to be blessing us, to be using us. We don't know how much time we have here on this earth, but whatever time it is, I pray that we'd be found faithful and obedient, and that we'd have cause for rejoicing because God is still on the throne. And the same God that brought this ark back into the land of Israel is the same God that we serve here in 2022. And I just pray that we'd have that kind of a spirit in our church. Says, I might not be able to be an active part in it physically, but I can be an active part in it in praying. And boy, when there's great reports, we're able to rejoice together, both the prayer warrior and the participant, and we all give praise and glory to God. Thank you for the lessons from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come, and I want you to just search your own heart and to search your relationship as a spouse and the connection as a family there. Would you just take some time? Say, okay, Lord, are we on the same spiritual page? Are we looking for the same spiritual results? Are we attempting to accomplish the same spiritual goals? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play number 511, Nearer, Still Nearer. Is that your heart today, that you would be nearer to the Lord today than you were yesterday, than you were last week, than you were last month? Husbands, you're called to love your wives. You're called to lead your wife. Are you spiritually growing? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you spiritually challenged by the things of the Word of God? So often, the wife will be given the reins of spiritual things. And individuals will say, well, I'll just leave the spiritual stuff to my spouse, when it should be from the leadership of the husband. Wives, are you growing in the Lord? If your husband's energized and he's encouraged and he's ready to go, I wonder if you're a spouse that's right there behind him and praying for him and encouraging him, or if you're the one that's standing behind the windowsill, upset at his humility, upset at his desire to please the Lord.